following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I want to ask you a question that I'm afraid of the answer just a little bit. How many of you have ever been close to or gone over the edge of falling asleep in church? Has anybody, come on, honestly, how many of you found yourself just nodding a little bit like that? I went to this meeting, I won't say any more than that, okay, to identify it, but I went to this meeting, and I sat down in the front row, and I chose this seat, and somebody came over and basically said, well, I'm sitting there. So I moved over, you know, a little bit, and as the, you know, the worship was over, and as the study started, this brother kind of, he went like this, just put his head down, and I knew what was coming. It was probably the end of a long day, maybe a day like this, a long, what kind of day? Long, hot day. You know what it does to you. And he just, his head was down like this, and then it went further, and then it went further, and then it went further, until the preacher said something in maybe a little bit of a louder tone of voice. And I know he was sleeping at that point, but as soon as he heard the preacher, hey, amen, amen. He could have said anything, but it was, amen, amen. And there was one time I almost put myself to sleep. I was leading worship. It was the first trip back from Australia back in 1987. We had stopped in Hawaii, and I was leading worship with a high school group, junior high group together. And then I was supposed to speak, and I came that close to singing myself to sleep while I was strumming. And so I do understand that. But I hope you can stay awake tonight, because I was that a long way around getting to that. I really do, because I think what we're going to talk about is so important. And it's not just because of the days we live in now. This has always been the case. If the enemy can get us to sleep, and I don't mean just nodding off at the end of a long, hot, tiresome day where you worked hard, but if he can lull us into a slumber, a spiritual slumber, then you know we're kind of not dangerous anymore to his kingdom. And so anyway, I want to pray about this. We're not going to break into circles tonight. If I get done with what I'm going to share, then hopefully we'll have some time at the end to pray over the things that maybe we're all wrestling with individually that we're wrestling with. But there was a time when Jesus sat down with his disciples and he had a long meal with them. What happens after a long meal? You want to sleep, don't you? He had a long meal with them at Passover, and then they went out across the Kidron Valley and up on probably the lower slopes of the Mount of Olives and went into a garden. And he went away and he prayed and he came back and he told his disciples, stay awake. He said, please stay awake because the tempter is after you. And I think there was more than just stay awake, but he said, stay awake lest you enter into temptation. So we need to be aware, we need to be awake and ready for the fight that we are all in. Amen. Okay, have I made it sound serious enough? It is serious. It just really, really is serious. You know, the title of the series that we're going through is Get Real. Get Real as we're working through the book of James. But tonight, it's not the four T's. It's temptation. It's the fight for your life. It really is the fight for your life and the vitality of your life in Jesus. So I want to ask you, to turn to James chapter 1, verse 12. And give me a minute, and we'll get to that, and we'll read it together. I know all of you wonder when there's something unusual up on the stage, what's he going to use that for? Well, lest I forget it, let me tell you about this now. Some of you that saw the little Instagram that we put up, this was in it. This is something that was Duffy's. It's something he brought back from Israel. I think I was on the trip with him when he brought it back. It's from anybody that's ever been to Bethlehem, you've been in the Zechariah Brothers gift shop, their little Olivewood gift shop. And it struck me when we were sitting down in my office to do that little video yesterday that everybody that's depicted at this table got tempted that night. And they all fell into one kind of temptation or another. They all deserted Jesus. Nobody walked right with him boldly. Peter followed at a distance. John somehow got himself into the courtyard. Joy talked about that on Tuesday. And you know what happened to Judas? And it was all an issue of falling into temptation. And they left Jesus by himself. But Jesus was tempted that night too. And he withstood the temptation. The only one around that table that really did withstand the temptation, you know what the temptation was. It was described in Jesus' words when he is there in the garden. And it's not just reading a script and playing a part like an actor. He said, "Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, it's not what I want that matters. It's what you want, whatever your will is. And go ahead and try to figure that out, how, you know, how God the Son and God the Spirit at that point, God the Son was saying, I would rather go another way. But nonetheless, I'll go your way." All those temptations, we'll barely touch on them tonight, but the temptations he experienced in the wilderness when Satan really did come and really did tempt him, those were real too. That wasn't just you say this and then I'll say this. It was very real temptation, like the very real temptation that you and I face. And we're not talking about something little. This really is something big. We're talking about at least four different forms of disturbance to our peace. We've talked about this last week. The trials, the tribulation, the tests, and the temptation. So, Father, as we go into this tonight, we ask for your help in understanding these seasons and these events, these moments of temptation, Lord, that come upon us. Some of them are there for months and maybe even years, and we stand against them, Father. And if we have to stand for years or decades, then help us to stand, Father. But tonight I pray that you would push back that sense of slumber, not just physical, but mental slumber, Lord, and help us to be awake as we look at what your word has to say about standing against the temptations that we all face. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me go back with you to these four from last week and explain what they are to you. When we're talking about the trials and tribulation, which is trouble, and the tests and the temptation, how do you know the difference between them all? Well, there really is a difference. There's shades of difference anyway. When you're talking about trials, trials come from a lot of different sources. It could be, it's just the messing up your plan for the day. And doesn't necessarily need to be anything spiritual to begin with. It could be just the weather. How many of you have ever found the weather to be a trial in the last couple of days? Did you walk outside and say, this is what? This is autumn? This is 100 and what in Huntington Beach? And the learning process, that's a trial. Health issues and political change. Has anybody had any trials in the last year with the political change? If not, you haven't been awake. The relationships, even great ones. There's trial involved in human relationships. You move from one place to another. Travel. And this is a short list of things that can be a trial to us. But moving and traveling, of course, persecution. Now, all of those things bring that season of trial. And it comes from all different kinds of sources. Look at this. In tribulation, it's trials that are directed at believers for the purpose of limiting their witness and to stop their advance or to rob and kill and destroy them. That's what the devil is after when he brings tribulation against us. Next one down is tests. I'm doing this really quick because I want to get to the rest of this tonight. The tests are the events or the seasons of pressure to prove the strength, the reliability, the dependability of something built into us through seasons of what? Trial and temptation and tribulation. But that's when God shows us that what he put in us really does work. And it really will stand the test. It'll stand whatever season, however long that testing might be. It will stand. I want to show you a picture. I'm sorry, it's going to sound like a little bit of a brag, but I'm really happy that I was able to do this. I have one more of these to do. How many of you have any idea what it might be? No idea what it might be. Here's what it is. Those are from the front to the back. The front one is, I think, is Bethany's and Jeff's. The middle one is Shannon and Jesse's, and the far one, the black one, is Jeremy and Joanna's. And I determined that whenever my kids had their first baby, whenever they announced, "Dad, we're going to have a baby," I decided I would build them a rocking chair. And people always, when I talked about building rocking chairs, they said, "Oh, yeah, yeah, like Mel Gibson, right, in the movie, and nobody could sit in it." But anyway, I found a plan, and there's only one difference. Aside from the colors and the height of the pad on the black one, there's only one difference. Can anybody see the difference in one of those? Okay, which one? The second one on the bottom. Well done, man. I'll show you where it is. Right there. There's a little block because when I built the first one, I blew it. Just a little bit. And so, you know, when you sit in a rocking chair, as soon as you sit, before you start rocking, you want to be back about like that, don't you? Have your head back. Well, I didn't build the front legs long enough. So when you set up, it was like you're going to fall out of the thing. So I had to bring it back from Albuquerque and remake it. But you know what? The most stressful moment in building those rocking chairs wasn't getting the angles right and all that, but it was that moment when I got it all glued together, and what did I do? Tested it, and I did it real. I said, "Honey, would you come and sit in this?" No, but I sat down in it, and just to make sure that I'd done a decent job, and thank God they've all stayed together now for, well, the oldest one in the middle is almost 16 years. By the way, I never got them done right as soon as the baby was ready to come. They were all a little bit late, but that was me. But the testing process, and I want to hang on this for just a second, that's the kind of trouble you go through and I go through when the Lord is proving to you that what He put in you works. The truth that you've allowed to be installed into your heart. And the strength that He's put into you and built into you by what you've gone through in those trials and those tribulations, it proved that what He did was a good job. Everybody believe that God always does a good job. He does all things well. And He does all things well in the middle of trial and tribulation and testing for you. The last one is this, the temptations. It's invitations or opportunities to violate an understood command or cross over a clearly stated boundary that's been found in God's word. That's what a temptation is. God never tempts us. We're going to read that in a second. God doesn't do the tempting, but we enter into those times, those seasons where there's an invitation or there's an opportunity to step over the line that we know is there, that God has placed before us. There's shades of difference in all of these, between them all, but there's similarity as well. And the similarities are in the way that we deal with them. But tonight, I want to look a little bit closer at temptations. Not the Motown band, although I really love the Motown band back in the 60s. But the temptations, the kind that we all face, the stuff that we face every single day. So listen again to the definition. In fact, read this with me. Invitations or opportunities to violate an understood command or cross over a clearly stated boundary that is found in God's word. That's what temptation's all about. Now, open up to James chapter 1, verse 12, and follow along with me. I'm going to read down to verse 16. Blessed is the man, or woman, of course, who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. I don't know why that always reminds me, though I never saw the whole movie of Alien. You know, just this beast on the inside that is waiting to be born. It gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brethren. Let me read a little bit further. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Okay, I want to give you just some keys. And we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on each one. I think, and we talked about this at the very beginning of our study through James. James is pretty clear. He really is. He doesn't need a whole lot of explanation, but maybe just dwelling on these points for a little bit. So as we look through James here now, the keys to victory, it begins with endurance. In verse 12, he says, "Blessed is the one who endures in every situation, whether it's a test or a trial, a temptation or a tribulation. In every one of those, there's the need to hang on, to hold on in trust to God or in trust of God." I want to put these two up here real quickly, right away. Endurance in the light of worship. That's loyalty to and love for God. Same thing. It's there in verse 12. Look at it. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. When he's been proved, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. See, worship is really so much more than music. True worship is love. You worship the thing or the one that has stolen your heart. Now, for too many people, our hearts are stolen away by stuff. And you can tell the difference between a person who loves things and a person who loves people and a person who loves God. And so it's endurance, which I think is only possible in the light of true worship. We hang on to Jesus in the middle of those times of just intense pain or intense trial or intense temptation because we love him. In each one, in every single one of these trials and situations that you know we've described, in each one we need to surrender our will to God and to walk in obedience to him. And we'll touch on that again a little bit further down. But see, here's the truth about times of temptation for a true believer. Nothing is going to change. Nothing changes in our devotional pattern. If I love God before the temptation hits, I'm going to love him in the middle of the temptation. I'm going to take time to seek, like we sang, to seek his face in his word. I'm going to take time to seek his face in prayer. Nothing about my devotional pattern is going to change if I'm living out my love for Jesus Christ. Now, can I see the hands of anybody who is maybe a little bit like me, that sometimes in the middle of the heat of temptation, my devotional patterns did change? Anybody but me? I'm just not feeling it today. You ever said anything like that? I'm just not feeling it today. And as soon as you say, I'm just not feeling it today, you're going to feel something. You're going to feel the arrows of the enemy going a little bit deeper unless you keep that armor on. Nothing changes in our devotional patterns. The word, we continue to take in the word, especially now in the middle of temptation. If you have to, there's nothing unspiritual about this, if you have to force yourself to get the word open the page, go back to where you left off, pull up one of these. I don't know how all these ended up on the floor here. But there they are, all of these memory cards. If you have to put these everywhere when you're not in the middle of temptation, knowing that you will be in the middle of temptation someday, put one on your dashboard, put one on the fridge, put one wherever you put one on your tape it up to the screen of your computer, please. If that's where you get tempted, put it where you're going to see it. Do I sound passionate? I hope I do sound passionate. Because I am passionate about this. But get in the Word. Keep the Word coming in. Keep talking to Jesus. Again, in Mark chapter 14, in verse 38, he said, "Pray lest you enter into temptation." Talk to God when you're under fire. Fellowship. Stay with the flock. Keep yourself accountable with other brothers and sisters. And I would hope that you have somebody that you just have them on speed dial. You know, you can hit that button and it's going to go to them. And maybe you got a code word that you can text somebody that lets them know, now I need your prayer. Now I need your prayer. Maybe an acronym. Figure it out for yourself, but get somebody on your team. Stay in the flock and love. Refuse to revert back to wrath. We talked about that last week. Let the word of God apply in your heart to the point where you're slow to speak, you're quick to hear the word of God, and so that slows down your anger. You don't have to give into that temptation. But the basics never change, do they? You know these basics from the word. Jesus was asked more than once. Jeff and I were talking about this today, about, every pastor, by the way, Trust me, every pastor that does any traveling and is asked to share here, there, or wherever, every pastor that I know that does any amount of that will share something that really spoke to their heart in one place with another group. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But Jesus did that. He preached what we call the Sermon on the Mount. He preached it on a mountain, and he preached down in the plain. And it's not a contradiction where one has a little bit more than the other one. How many think the Sermon on the Mount was a great message? And just six of you? I think it's the best. And of course, Jesus preached that all over the place. It was for more than one crowd. And so, you know, it's, where was I going with that? Anybody know where I was going with that? It's frightening when that happens to me. Oh, yeah, this is it. When somebody came to Jesus, said, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, what? Love God and love people. Love your neighbor. And somebody else came and said, what's the greatest commandment? He said, why don't you tell me? And it was the same thing. Love God and love people. Jesus said, yeah, that's right. Why don't you go do that? And that's another one of my favorite stories in all Scripture. But the basics never change. Love God, love people. Not my will, but yours be done. Now, those are the basics. Here's what Micah said. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Those are the basics. Those basics never change, whether we're in temptation or not under a heavy, heavy time of temptation. I believe that is true worship. Now, let me go to the next one, okay? The next thing here in verses 13 to 15 is humility and honesty. Stop saying, God, you did this to me. In temptation. Now, God might have done trial. God might have allowed and even set up, you know, some of the, you know, those moments in your life where he calls you in. I hope you don't misunderstand this. He'll call you in over your head, but you'll never be over his head, and you'll never be beyond his reach. So he loves you enough to say, come on, why don't you step out here on the water with me? And he'll take you into new situations. But humility and honesty is one of the real keys in overcoming temptation. He said, don't let anybody say when I'm tempted, I've been tempted of God, because God is not going to set you up like that. God's not going to set you up to fail. Don't blame him. He says, each one of us, I love the way he said that, all of us, each of us, that includes me and that includes you. Every one of us is tempted when we are led away by our own, let me hear that word, lusts, desires. When we're led away by our own desires or by our own lusts, it's translated different ways in different translations. And listen to the progression. Lust, when it has conceived. Look at it. Let me make sure I'm reading it right. Every one of us, when we're led away by our own lusts and enticed, drawn away by desires and enticed. Listen to what the word enticed means. In the Greek, it's the word we get delirium from, or delirious from. See, when you follow your lust far enough and you stop saying no, 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 you're kind of over the edge. You're delirious with this, and it's probably even a dopamine thing. I don't know the mechanics and the chemistry behind it, but it's like you go far enough, and you at some point you can't even let go. It has you. How many of you know what I mean? Let's just put it in the category of sugar. Okay, we won't go into all other embarrassing stuff. I heard somebody say something like, men confess lesser sins to disguise the fact that they're caught by bigger sins. That we're all caught by something. But, you know, when it gets to just, there's a point where you let your desire for that draw you. The first sin was what? It was a food sin. Don't eat it. But it looks so good. And it's good for food, and it's really beautiful to look at. And I think by the time the hand was on the fruit, it was gone. So each one of us, when we're led away by our own lust and we're enticed, it's like we've medicated ourselves into such deep trouble at that point. And you're sliding down that slippery slope. And then it says, desire becomes sin. Each one tempted when they're drawn away by their own lust or desires, enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. We all know that, don't we? Sin kills. Sin always kills something. It always kills something. It might be relationships. It certainly can kill a testimony. Sin can kill all kinds of stuff. It can kill your character. The devil loves to get us there. He loves to help draw us away because he loves to rob, to kill, and to destroy. And we all know that. I want you to turn, if you would, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to put a couple of other things here alongside this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to read a few verses to you, and then we'll talk about it just a little bit and then get back into James. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, follow along with me, because you know one of the very first verses I ever memorized as a brand new Christian was chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not let you go over the edge. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you're able to endure. I knew that, but I never saw the whole context of it. Back up to 9, verse 27, Paul said this, I discipline my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified, become shipwrecked. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses. Why is he going here? Why, after telling us about his temptation, why is he telling us why I beat my body into submission, I don't want to be shipwrecked? He goes right to a history lesson. And the reason he goes to the history lesson is to show us we're just like all those guys that saw the miracles of God delivering them from Egypt, and then one by one by one, a whole generation died in the wilderness. He said, moreover, look, he said, look at your history. You know your history. Verse 2, they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Verse 3, they all ate the same spiritual food, miracle after miracle. Verse 4, and they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. He said, they didn't even know it, but Christ was taking care of them. God, the Messiah, was taking care of them, moving them through the wilderness, and they just didn't even get the depth of all this. Verse 5, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now listen to the list of sins. Now these things, all those stories in the Old Testament, these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, or we'd fall in the wilderness like they did. And do not become idolaters. Don't give in to sexual sin. Don't give into idolatry, putting something else in the place of God. Look at verse 8. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. In one day, 23,000 fell. And nor let us tempt Christ. You know what that that verse, tempt Christ, doesn't that sound odd? How are you going to tempt Christ? Well, here's the actual picture there. How many of you have ever had your mom or your dad tell you when you were a little guy, don't go out on the sidewalk. You can play in the front yard, but don't go past the sidewalk. You can go up to the sidewalk. You can't go past the sidewalk. How many of you remember hearing that from mom or dad? How many of you said something like that to one of your children? You set up a boundary. And then how many of you saw them looking back at you like this, and they'd put their toes right up on the line. And they look back, and then they look at their brother or sister and said, ho-ho. And then they go just a little bit more. You know what they're doing? They're testing you. They're tempting you to come true on your word. He said, don't tempt God. Don't test the boundary. Even if he doesn't discipline you right away, you've stepped over into compromise just like that. He said, don't tempt Christ, as some of them tempted and were destroyed by serpents. In verse 10, how does this end up in the list? And don't complain. Don't grumble, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all these things happened to them. Here he says it again. All of this happened to them as examples, and they were written for our learning, our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore, here's what we were after. Verse 12. That's the setting that verse 12 and 13 falls into. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. How many of you remember Rich Mullins? Anybody in here remember Rich Mullins, one of the best singer-songwriters in the body of Christ ever? Died tragically in an accident, I think, back in the 90s out in New Mexico. Oh, the song of his that just always rings in my heart. We are not as strong as we think we are. And and that's what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. You are not as strong as you think you are. Don't ride the line. Stay back from the line. Stay as close to Christ as you can. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation. Read verse 13 with me, please. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Where's that exit door? Where is that exit door? Well, it's there. You just got to use it. You can keep pushing and pushing and pushing, and if you blow right past the exit door and then you end up going over the edge, it at that point is too late. You will probably hit the bottom. Christ will be there to pick you back up and to forgive you, but use that exit door of escape. God will not let you be tempted beyond what you're able to endure. It might go right up to the edge, but he will give you all the power you need to say what? No to sin and yes to Jesus, to reestablish a powerful testimony. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you're able to endure, but with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape. By the way, do you know what the way of escape is? It's him. He's the way and the truth and the life. He's the way of escape. He's the way to life, and he's the way to purity. He's the way of escape. You draw close to him. Next verse there in verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, here it is. Run, boy, run, he says. Flee from idolatry. In another place, Paul says it like this. Flee from fornication. There are some things you need to just avoid and run for your life. Just don't go there. And you know what the theirs are. A lot of those theirs are not out there anymore. They're right here on your screen. You know how many people have been destroyed right here? All of us have been tempted right here, all of us. If you've got a screen, there's something that pops up on your screen probably every day that says, wouldn't you like to go here? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Wouldn't you like to go here? And there's something in you that appeals to. Or you glance at it and you're gone. But there's something that's very much alive in all of us, that old man that still says, give me more. Let's go back there. Just a little vacation back to where we used to play. And the wise man will run from that. And the wise woman will run from that too. I speak, and look at verse 15. Boy, he is letting the people in Corinthians know how passionate he is about purity. He says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. That was a huge thing in Corinth. He said, get away from it. And I speak as to wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. Isn't that great? I love the way Paul was so confident in what he said. He said, this works, judge it for yourself. And I'm telling you, this is truth. So trust me in this. You back up just a tiny bit into chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, and then we'll look down at the bottom here, or 9 through 12. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. He said, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if you've got a pen, take out that pen and scratch out the word covetous, okay? No, don't do that because that belongs in there. Can you believe covetous is in that same list of all those other sins? He said, yeah, if you let that dominate your life, you're not going to be inheriting the kingdom of God. So he says, again, he says, don't play with the such. And then and then look at verse 11. He says, and such were some of you. In all those categories, by the way. Such were some of you. If you know anything about Corinth, you know that that was a bullet point list of what the culture looked like on the streets of Corinth. Paul saw people in all these lifestyles stumbling around the streets of Corinth, and his heart was broken over what he saw, and Athens too as well. Such were some of you, but you were washed. Let's read this out loud together, verse 11. And it's not because I think you might be falling asleep. Okay, let's just read it out loud together. Verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And I have to read verse 12 to you because I have to explain this to you. I think this is one of the most misunderstood verses, and it's repeated again in chapter 10. I think it's chapter 10. It might be a little bit later than that. But Paul says this, and so many people said, what in the world are you talking about, Paul, when he says, all things are lawful for me? Really? Is he really saying, I can do anything I want to do? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Where is Paul writing this to? What's the name of the city? The letter Corinth. You know what the truth was in Corinth? Everything was lawful. You could do anything you wanted to in Corinth. It's kind of like Las Vegas. You can do anything you want in Las Vegas, and it doesn't stay in Las Vegas because it goes with you. He said, I know I've got grounds to do anything. I got laws to say I can do anything I want to in Corinth. And he's basically saying, I live by a higher standard than Corinth does, than Corinth has. I know I'm not in trouble with the law in Corinth if I do any of those things I've listed, but I live by the standard of heaven, not by the standard of Corinth. Don't get that confused. Paul's not saying, I can do anything I want. I can sleep around. I can get loaded with the guys down at the marketplace. He's not saying that at all. He's saying, no, I've been set free from all that, and I live by a higher standard. Look down at verse 18. He says this, flee sexual immorality. Every sin a man does is outside the body. He who commits sexual immorality, he sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Read this with me now. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You and I belong to who? To God. So he says, avoid what you need to avoid. Don't go there. Run from it. Flee fornication. Flee idolatry. Let me say this to you, and we'll go back to James. Go ahead. In fact, go ahead and go back to James. I see it all the time now in relation to sexual issues in our culture. And they put the word love interchangeably with the word sex. Love and sex in the scripture are not synonyms. Yes, you're supposed to love everybody. But loving everybody doesn't mean a license to have sex with anybody you want to. And let me just leave it there. Love and sex, they are not synonyms. They're not synonymous. They're not the same thing. God tells me to love everybody. He tells you to love everybody too. Love God and love people, and that means all people. That doesn't mean that we condone everything that we see on the menu sexually nowadays. Go back to James, and let's go down to the next thing. The next one is question the promise. Question the promise. Verse 16, don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Doesn't sin always come? Doesn't temptation always come with this promise? I should have said question the lie, because that's what that promise is. When the temptation says, this is what you need, this is what makes you happy, this is what will make you hip, this is what everybody's doing, so why don't you do it? And he's saying, don't be deceived, my brothers. Don't follow the lie of the culture. Question the promise that that's the place that you'll find fulfillment. Don't be deceived. You will be the next casualty. Don't think that you'll escape that. Next one, in verses 19 to 25, he just digs down into this, and I love it. He says in verse 19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And therefore, lay aside all filthiness, overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. That's what we're supposed to be listening to a lot, listening to the scripture. Therefore, lay all that aside and receive the word of God, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, well, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Notice he said doer of the word, and now doer of the work. That's doing what the word says to do, a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. I am so impressed with the way James felt this courage. He's not an apostle. Remember, we kind of underscored that. James was not an apostle with the other 12s. He's a leader in the church. But he says, come on, let's get real. Let's quit playing around. Let's take the word in, but not just memorize it off our cards, but be doers of it. You know, kind of it's like install the word of God down onto the hard drive of your heart as the, what's that phrase? As the operating system. So that your life operates according to the word, and my life operates according to the word of God. He said, don't just listen to it, but do it. Do it. Let it become the directives that you and I live by. And this is, we talked about a second ago, we talked about sometimes you run. You just run from certain sins. Get it in your rearview mirror, and then just keep on going. Flee from fornication. Flee from idolatry. Have absolutely nothing to do with it. And here, though, he's telling us to prepare for the fight. What kind of fight? The kind of fight Jesus fought. Jesus was, how did he get into the wilderness? How did he get out into that encounter with Satan for 40 days? Anybody remember how he got out there? Spirit led him there. The Spirit said, come on. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, said to the Son of God, under the direction from Father God, out to the wilderness now. But when he went into the wilderness, he was prepared. We don't even need to turn to the passage. You know, in Luke chapter 14, 1 through 14, that scene, round after round after round, not just three rounds. That wasn't a three-round fight. That was a 40 days worth of round after round after round. And what we see at the very end of it, I think this happened over and over and over again for a month and 10 days. When the devil threw this temptation up, Jesus said, I got a verse for that, and I live by that verse. I have truth from my Father on that, and I live by that, not by what you're feeding me. Over and over again, he battled him with the word of God, and he won. Prepare with much word there. So there's sometimes when you flee and other times when you go there under the direction of God, knowing that you're going into battle, but you go prepared in full combat gear. And the combat gear, where you read about it in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul lays it out so beautifully. You go there ready, knowing that Jesus has been there before you. No, from James, hold your place there in James, and just back up about 6 or 8 pages to Hebrews chapter 4. And I think we're going to have some time to pray together with the worship team maybe leading us in some worship as well for those that want to just sing this out to God and just get this driven down into our hearts. And in Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 14. And remember Jesus in the wilderness. Okay, get that picture in your mind. 40 days, he's hungry now. At the end of it, at the end of 40 days, 3 last rounds, eat this. No, a man doesn't live by bread alone. Go ahead and jump. No, don't tempt the Lord your God. Well, just bow down and worship me. No, worship the Lord your God, him only. You lose, devil, because Jesus was ready. So in verse 14, he says, now remember that, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. When did that happen? I think it happened in the Judean wilderness, somewhere down around Jericho, somewhere in those hills, between there and Masada, probably, or in Gedi, somewhere in those dusty hills. Jesus, day after day after day, faced the temptations that we face. You can bet there was something like the temptation that you and I face in sexual temptation or anger temptation. I'm not going to ask you to shout out your temptation, but think about it. Get it on the screen of your mind right now. He faced that. In all ways, he was tempted, just like we are, yet without sin. Now read verse 16 with me. Let us therefore Everybody, you got it? Let's read it. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What kind of time of need? In tribulation, in trial, in all kinds of trouble, in temptation, whatever we're facing. Where does he say? Run, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That's where you run. That's where you go. In Hebrews, we've just been there. You to the word of God and repentance. You let the word of God tell you which way to run, and you face the sin, call it what it is, turn from it, and then where do you turn after that? You live a life that is marked by love. Do you see the progression in all this? This isn't so much James with random thoughts and throwing it in because he had a little extra scroll to put it on. He's still thinking about this fight. And back there in James, let's go back there and finish up. James chapter 1, he says, now if anyone among you thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, that one's religion, it's really useless, he says. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. He said, yes, yes, of course. True religion means you live a clean life, but you live a loving life too. You really care for the people around you that are in need, the orphans and the widows. And you know, the list could go on, couldn't it? Hurting people. Today we were in a pastor's meeting, and our little Devo time that we have on Wednesdays together. And a call came in. Kim came running back into the room we were in, and there was a need, a real big need with the family in the fellowship that was related to one of the young men in the youth group. And our two youth leaders, I love their names together, David and Jonathan. Isn't that great? David and Jonathan. They just both jumped up and said, we got to go right now. This is more important than reading through this Devo or talking about this book together. And I was just so proud of those guys. Without anybody saying, shouldn't you guys be on the way? They jumped up and said, we got to go right now. And they made their way down there. You jump into a place of just pouring out your love on other people. That's how you overcome temptation. We get our eyes off of ourselves, get our eyes on Jesus, and look around for a need that needs to be met that demonstrates the love of God. Now, my goodness, if you and I, brothers and sisters in Christ, will walk in that endurance, love the Lord our God with all our heart, that's what worship is, walk in humility and honesty, quit making excuses for our sin, start questioning the promise, not the promise of God, but the promise of the devil, the lie, question the lie, take in the word of God, turn from our sin, and live a life that is marked by love. Whoo, could anything be better this side of heaven? Can anything top that? So anyway, how many vivid and tragic stories do we need to hear about those who have fallen into temptation before we get the message? How many? What message? That sin destroys. You know the names. What are the names of those in the Bible? Mighty, mighty people of God who fell into temptation. David and what? And Samson. Yeah, aren't those the two big ones usually? David and Samson and Judas. Who just fell, boom, and they were down. Lucifer, boom, he fell. Peter and his brothers that night. The guys that sat around the table celebrating what Jesus was about to do for them. Now think of the other names. I don't want you to call them out. But modern men and women. Joy and I have been Christians for about 47 years. And the list is way too long. Of brothers and sisters that we looked up to. Still love. But we looked up to and admired. And do you remember when the first time you heard of somebody that fell and you thought, Christians don't do that? Is the bubble popped that day. I could do anything anybody else has done, and so could all of us here. But the modern men and women, you know who they are. They were flying high, and then they crashed and burned. When we were in Chiang Mai in Thailand, we had a breakout session. I might have talked about this already. But we had a breakout session where the women were over in their group and the men were over in their group, and just Q&A, and a lot of questions in the men or the pastors' group was about how do you handle issues in church that really require discipline and, you know, helping somebody to get back up, but a really confrontation. And so it just seemed like everything was there, and our time was already out. But one brother said, I got one more question. I'm gonna leave the names blank. But he said, what happened to? And then he gave the name. I thought, oh wow. He just put a name on it. Oh boy. And all the guys that were up on the panel, we looked at each other, and it was like, and I said, well, let me tell you what happened there. Same thing happened to that person that happens to anybody. They gave in to the appetite of the flesh, and they made a string of really bad choices, and they fell, and they lost a lot. And some people were discouraged by their fall, but Jesus is there to help them get back up. That person that you mentioned, Jesus is there to help that person get back up. And but for the grace of God, any of us would be at the, but for the grace of God and some foolish choices that we might make, we'd be in that same place. We're not immune, any of us. We feed ourselves one lie after another. And you know what they sound like? But I want it. I want it. And it would be so much more convenient if we just moved in together before we get married. It would save so much money for the wedding if we do that. And everybody does that. And I'll be the exception, or worse, I won't get caught. Or worst, it's not sin for me. And we compromise down to a place where there's no turning back, except once you hit the bottom, to ask for forgiveness and let God help you get back up. We're not as strong as we think we are. Amen? Turn to somebody and tell them that. You're not as strong as you think you are. Did that feel uncomfortable to you? Okay, you know what comes next. Everybody look up here and tell me that. Tell me that. Come on, I dare you. Go ahead, say it. It's true. Let's get the true love flowing. Amen. Let's contend for holiness and purity. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on back up or out or wherever, whatever direction they're from right now. And let's pray. Close your Bibles up. Open your heart. And let's ask the Lord what David asked the Lord. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And if there's anything in me that's wicked, twisted, broken, Lord, lead me in the way everlasting. Take just a moment right there where you're seated right now and bring what you need to bring before the Lord. Maybe there's been an area of compromise or excuse, and we've all got them. I'm sure I've got them too, you know, where you tolerate a little, just a little bit of this. And oh, Father in heaven, hear our prayers, God. Hear our prayers. Hear our prayers, Lord. Oh, Jesus. Father, we sit around, in a real sense, that table tonight, the table of your word, in a fellowship like this with trusted brothers and sisters. But all of us are the same, Lord. We're so capable of compromise, and we're so thankful for your grace. We're so thankful for the blood of Jesus that will cover our sins, not our excuses, but our sins, as we confess to you. So, Father, just hear us as we pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. While we sing whatever song they're going to lead us in, if you need to pray, you need to confess sin to God, and you need to ask him for forgiveness and tell him you're ready to do things his way, just do that. Just do that. You don't need any more instruction than that. God's, He forgives the sin we confess. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and not put us on probation, but to reinstate us in fellowship. So know that as you come to him. Don't drag in. Come running into boldly to that throne of grace right now. And let's worship him as we do that. Pray, pray, lest you enter into temptation, Jesus said. Make that the center point, the core of this battle in prayer. Saw these laying over here, and I just felt prompted that one of them was supposed to be read before we go out of here tonight, and this is the one. I also felt while we were praying to just call out. I hesitate to say it without explaining it, but maybe we'll get into it next week. But to call out the sin of unbelief, the temptation to be people who just stop believing God and just stop trusting Him, to make that change that maybe we've been waiting for 47 years or longer for some of us. But I just want to call out that unbelief and just bring it to God and say, God, make me a man, make me a woman of faith, and help me to stand in confidence in You. And despair too. That word just really came real strong to my heart, that you let despair take over and then that drives your life instead of just simple faith, simple confidence in God. So let's stand together and let me read this to you, and then we'll dismiss. And you might want to turn to somebody before you go and just say, is there any way that I can pray for you this week? And do it. Do it before you go, but then remember that name. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what dedicated and godly lives should we live, waiting and hastening the day of God? So may the Lord purify us and draw us to a higher place, a stronger place, a more godly place, a more, in a real sense, a more exciting walk with Him than ever before, as He walks us into and helps us stand in times of battle and against despair and against unbelief and against compromise, because that's where the good stuff is. That's where the great, great stuff is. The ancient paths where we walk in obedience and faithfulness to God. May the Lord bless you, and may He keep you, and may He make His face to shine upon you, and may He be gracious to you, and may He lift up His beautiful countenance upon you, and may He fill you with His peace. Fill you with His peace and His power, His godliness and His holiness. Fill you with joy and love and grace for people around you. God bless you. Have a wonderful evening, and let's walk this out. Bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.